chosen Psalms 127 and 128 as our text for today's message. And originally I had planned this to be a message for next Sunday during baby dedication Sunday, but it's too much to try to do in one message in short time that we'll have. So it's going to be today and next Sunday. And I just want you to know that in the last few months, I guess, it's been Moody Radio has come to our area on 106.9 FM. And if you ever have a chance to listen to those guys and ladies, because they have ladies on there too, it's just amazing. And you can start in the morning. There's a guy on there named Alistair Begg. He's a Scottish preacher. There's Erwin Lutzer, John MacArthur, Tony Evans. There's a guy called David Platt who calls his show The Radical. And he's a pastor from Alabama, and he just talks like he's just ready to burst into tears, everything he says. And then there's Colin Smith, who is an Englishman, and the name of his show is Unlocking the Truth. And then on Sunday nights, you can hear this guy named Dan Ford, and he's a pastor in downtown Chicago in the inner city. And so with all, and when you listen to these speakers on the radio and their sermons that they've taped from their churches or recorded, I should say, because nobody tapes anything anymore. It strengthens your faith. It builds you up and you feel empowered by the word of God as it's spoken and broken down. And so with all of those guys working with me and the Holy Spirit, today I'm bringing you a hybrid message. This is the best of the best. And for farmers out there, this is your GMO message this morning. We've crossbred a lot of different varieties to get where we're at, okay? Now, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the 127th Psalm, and in a moment we'll read both that and 128. But I also want to say that I'm considering this a family therapy session today. Because if you have a job, if you're a parent, a mom or a dad, and we're kind of going to go heavy on dads and husbands, I should say, in a few minutes. If you're a child, or if you're married, or if you're single, the next 40 minutes are free. Normally, there'd be big bucks for a therapy session like this. It's not going to cost you anything, and you're probably even going to get two or three bonus minutes at the end. So I've titled the message, Without the Lord, You Cannot Succeed. With the Lord, You Cannot Fail. And we're going to bring that out as we go through this. First, we'll give kind of an overview of these two psalms, and then we'll go back and we'll specifically break it down into what it's saying to us today. Okay? Now, these two psalms are of, I want to say, exquisite beauty. And wonderful encouragement and deeply searching truth. And you'll notice that Solomon wrote the first one, and we'll come back to the significance of that a little later. Solomon, of course, is the son of David, who was the king of Israel, and Solomon wrote two psalms, this one and Psalm 72, both bear his name. And then, of course, the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And these books of the Bible are sometimes called the wisdom books because they deal with the very practical issues of how to put your life together. And who doesn't need that? Practical issues on how to put your life together. They speak a lot about work and about family and about what a successful life looks like. So, let's begin in Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon, the subheading says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of God. These two psalms obviously belong together. I mentioned both of them talk about work, and both of them talk about family, but having said that, they are very different. Psalm 127 begins with what I would say is a picture of frustration. And Psalm 128 ends with a portrait of fulfillment. Let's begin with the frustration in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Now think about what that would mean, to labor in vain. To labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. And to labor in vain would mean to work to the point of exhaustion and achieve nothing of lasting significance out of it. And now nobody wants that. The watchman, his work is to protect the city, but if the city is overrun by enemies, what's the point of all he did all those nights? Now, the builder's work is to put up houses, but if his enemies come in and tear them down, what was the point of all the detail that he put into the work, into the structure, and into the finish? Nobody wants to labor in vain, but some of us have gone through at least part of that experience in our lives. It can happen in a business. It can happen in a ministry. It can happen in a relationship. You put yourself into something, and then when it comes tumbling down, for some reason, you feel that something of your very self has been destroyed because what you built has been torn down. And that's a terrible picture. And it's an awful experience. And in Psalm 127, at the beginning, is a picture of frustration. But notice the end of Psalm 128. It is precisely the opposite. It's a portrait of fulfillment. It says in verse 5, may the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So here is someone who sees God's blessing following them all the days of their life. They experience peace. They see the fruit of their own lives, not only in their children, but in their children's children. It's a picture of great beauty. It's a portrait of fulfillment. So the question that obviously arises from these two psalms is, how do you move from frustration to fulfillment? All of us experience some frustration in the areas of work and family. Yesterday, we had a family reunion on my mom's side. My aunt was here at the first service along with my uncle and my mom and my other aunt. And I asked my aunt when I met her yesterday, I hugged her and I said, how's your family? And she said, family's fine. She said, they all have issues, but we're fine. I thought, wow, how is that for honesty? Yeah, I mean, she's like, we all have issues. I'm like, really? You're going to admit it? I would say, oh, wonderful, great. But that's simply a part of life. Family issues. And when Adam and Eve sinned, there were two direct consequences of that first sin that entered into the world. One was that there was frustration at work. It says that Adam worked the ground by the sweat of his brow. That's frustration at work. And the other was that there was pain in the family. Pain. It says that Eve gave birth to children in great pain and with great struggle. And you find this pattern that's there in Genesis right through our human experience. That there's no work without frustration and there's no families without some pain. But As we'll see, God has given tremendous dignity both to work and to family life. And these Psalms remind us that God wants to enter into your work, and God wants to enter into your family, and he wants to graciously move you along this path from frustration to fulfillment. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, notice just briefly what we learn here about the blessing and the dignity of work. Three things. Number one, God builds. And so when you build, you reflect God's character. It says in verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. So God builds. Sometimes we get, I think, a little too narrow view and imagine that God is only interested in what we call the spiritual life. God is spirit, and so we conclude that he's only interested in that narrow segment. But you see, there is the problem. Because God is also the creator. And he's the creator of this entire physical world and everything that is in it. The raw materials of this world are part of the construction materials of God. And so when engineers and scientists and designers and architects and builders work together to develop new products and invent new processes and solve new problems, they are reflecting the character of God. Jesus was a carpenter, and Jesus took the raw materials made by his own hand, and he crafted them with his flesh. Now, there are certainly spiritual applications of this verse, but when Solomon wrote about building a house, he was talking in the first place about construction. And so here is a word of encouragement to all those who are involved in the trades or in any kind of construction. God builds. And so when you build something, you're reflecting his character. And there is great dignity in that. Secondly, God protects. And so when you protect, you reflect his character. In verse 1, we're being told that God watches. Watchmen have the job of protecting others. So here's another area of work wherein many of us in this congregation are involved in one way or another, and that is the area that reflects the character of God, to protect other people. So thank God for those in emergency service, for the police, now more than ever. The fire, the ambulance, paramedics, firefighters, ambulance, paramedics, doctors, lawyers, those who serve in the military, national security, people who work in the area of insurance, counselors, ushers, security guards, custodians, the watchmen, the overseers. When you protect, you reflect God's character because God protects. Thirdly, God nurtures. So when you nurture, you reflect his character. Verse 3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Now, of course, there's great mystery, isn't there, in the gift of children. Why do some people have children and others not? Why is it that some children seem relatively easy to raise, while others just seem to move from one particular difficulty to another? Why is it that out of all the children who could possibly be born from two parents coming together over a period of time, that the particular children born to those parents came to be with all their unique characteristics drawn from the father and from the mother, and then some with special abilities that you can't trace to either parent, and then you have problems that you could not predict either? Why is that? Have you ever looked at your children, you parents, and marveled at their size, their height, their intelligence? Don says no. It's a mystery. There's a mystery in this. But the Psalms, this psalm is telling us that the hand of God is in this too. That if children are a trust, are a heritage from God, then there's great dignity in the work of raising them. And so here's a word of encouragement for everyone who in some way is involved in the work of nurturing. For mothers, for fathers, for teachers, for trainers, for coaches, for mentors, for everyone who contributes to the growth of a child, whatever her or his special needs or abilities. God nurtures, and when you nurture, you reflect his character. Now, I want to approach these Psalms through two very simple questions. The first one is, where does success come from? And the second, what does success look like? So first, where does success come from? What is it that makes a person successful in life? Is it talent? Is it opportunity? Is it sheer hard work? Is it a matter of luck? Is it some combination of all of the above? What makes a person successful? Where does it come from? If you've ever browsed through a bookstore at the mall or Amazon on the internet, you'll see that there are hundreds of thousands of books that are dedicated to the subject of what is the secret of success. And the sheer number of titles makes it obvious that there's no one easy answer to this question. And Psalm 127 wants to tell us something very significant, and it is simply this, that success in any area of life is a gift from the hand of God. And you can look at all the secular books in the bookstore and on the internet, and they're all on the subject of the secret of success, and not one of them will give you any trace of this theme at all. But here it is in Psalm 127. And notice it's put in two ways. First, without the Lord, you cannot succeed. That's verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. It's not just effort, in other words, but it's God who gives success to the builders. It's God who gives success to the defender. It's God who gives success to the nurturers. All success is a gift from his hand. Without him, none of us can succeed. And as we learn that, we will grow in humility, and we need that. We need to look up into the face of God as you can right now and say by faith, Lord, whatever success you have placed into my hands is a gift from you. Humility. It says in verse 1, without the Lord, you cannot succeed. And then verse 2 flips it around and gives us the same truth in a positive form. With the Lord, you will not fail. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those to those he loves. Now, this is not the favorite verse of insomniacs. He grants sleep to those he loves, and someone might say, if he grants sleep to those he loves, does that mean he doesn't love those who cannot sleep at night? Well, notice that if you have an NIV Bible, there's a footnote there that explains this in another way, and it says, for while they sleep, God provides for those he loves. So let's look at these two together. Verse 2 is talking about the farmer. It's talking about toiling for food to eat. So in the world of the farmer here, there's plenty of work for the farmer to do in the fields and in the barns during the day, but there isn't much he can do in the fields at night. Certainly not in ancient times when they didn't have the type of machinery and lights that we have today. There was nothing you could do in the fields during the hours of darkness, so you might as well go to sleep and wait until God causes the sun to rise in the morning. Now, the wonderful thing, of course, is that while the farmer is sleeping, God is making his crops grow, and that's the point of this verse. There's no need for you to stay up all night worrying about the fields. Go to sleep, and while you're sleeping, God will make your crops grow. And Jesus told this parable in Mark 4:26. It's the shortest parable in the New Testament. He said, a man scatters seed on the ground and it grows whether he sleeps or whether he gets up. That's it. That's the end of the parable. It doesn't make any difference whether you're up or down at night. It's God who makes the seed grow. And once you planted it, its growth is in his hand. It's not in your hand at all. And Paul makes the same point about ministry. This is how it is, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who makes things grow. And that's the point of Psalm 127, verse 2. Verse 1 is telling us that without the Lord you cannot succeed. And verse 2 is saying that with the Lord you will not fail. It first teaches humility, and the second thing it teaches is gratitude. So think about this. You do not have to work or to worry all night because God is working even when you can't. God makes things grow when you're asleep. So when it comes to your business or your ministry or the issues of your family that are causing you great concern, then do what you have to do during the day, but place the outcome of it all into his hand. God will be working even while you're sleeping, so staying up to worry about it does not achieve a thing. Do your work, but then release it into the hands of God. I've often told the story of when we sent our daughter off to college and when our son left home to start his married life with his wife. And I woke up both times kind of in a panic on the day they left. I'm like, oh my goodness, have we taught them everything they need to know for life? Do they have everything they need to make it in that big world out there? And as I lay there thinking about that, the answer came to me and it was no. How can you possibly teach someone everything they need to know about life? You can't, but you can lay the foundation so that when they make decisions and when they're on their own, they have a foundation beneath them so they can live godly and make decisions in a godly manner. And that's what we strove to do. It doesn't do any good to stay awake at night worrying. Get some rest. Give yourself a break. Don't sweat it, because without him, you cannot succeed, and with him, you will not fail. That's Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. So then, where does success come from? I've already mentioned it comes from the hand of God, and when I see that and I learn that deeply in my own life, then I will grow in humility and I'll grow in gratitude. Now, there's a second thing that comes out of these Psalms, not only where success comes from, but also what success looks like. So here's a huge question. How do you measure success? In three words, how are we usually thought to measure success? I'll tell you how. Fame, fortune, and happiness. We figure that if we can make our mark in the world, if we can amass a certain number of dollars or receive a certain amount of fame, then we'll be able to enjoy life, and that'll bring us great pleasure and happiness. Now, that's how we're told to measure success, but the question I have is, how do you measure success? And that's a huge question, because the measures that you use for success will be the primary drivers of your life. They will be the things that you primarily pursue and give yourself to. So what's your measure of success? I want you to see here that God in these two Psalms gives three dimensions of success. And I wonder if we were asked to write them down before reading this Psalm, if we would come up with these three at all. And I'm pretty sure we wouldn't. Number one, that your wife should flourish. Number two, that your children should live with honor. And number three, that God's kingdom should prosper. Psalm 128, verse 3, it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your wife should flourish. Now, the scriptures are obviously speaking here to those who are married, so I want to take a moment and do the same. I told you this was a family session. There'll be something for everyone. We'll start with the husbands. You know, if you were in a business seminar and you were asked to list the three distinguishing marks of a successful life, I wonder if this would really be on your list. Seems to me that at least in Psalm 128, this is at the top of God's list. It's the first evidence that a man has learned, verse 1, to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. This is the blessing that comes from it. Now, in our yard, we have trees. And there's one tree in particular that, as I sit in my easy chair and look out the window, that's grown straight and tall and magnificent. And there's another one right close to it, a much smaller tree. It's one of them mountain ash trees with the little berries on it. And that big maple tree has grown tall and shaded the mountain ash. Its roots have gone deep and robbed the water and nutrients and everything it can have. And the mountain ash is just a little tiny tree that's chosen because of its desperation for sunlight to grow off to the side in a crooked way. It's a sickly little tree. But they were both planted at the same time, several years ago. That's the picture here. Your wife has been planted beside you. Her roots go down in the same soil as yours do. Her flourishing is your success. That's the teaching. It's a picture of a fruitful vine, and it made me think of a vine that you can see. Some of you might remember Dale Yogurst, who went to church here for several years until he passed away. But he was aging. As he was aging, he wasn't able to get out of his house, out of his home. And I would stop and visit him, and sometimes we'd visit for hours at a time. And he served in the Navy during the Korean conflict in London, is where he was stationed for 18 months. And he loved London. He told me he could live there. It stole his heart. But he said to me, if you ever get the chance to go to London, visit Hampton Court. He said, it's a beautiful house with absolutely magnificent gardens, and one of the features there is what they simply refer to as the vine. And the vine in Hampton Court was planted in the year 1769. And its stem now measures, or its root, or its trunk, whatever you call that on a vine, it's over 6 feet wide. and it still bears a huge crop of grapes every year. So this vine, planted in 1769, is housed in a massive greenhouse. And you walk in and you see this massive 6-foot-wide stem and all that flows from it, and it grows from its supported, and it's supported throughout the greenhouse. It's one plant, and it's absolutely magnificent. And he said to me, my memory of the last time I was there in Hampton Court is very distinctly of coming out from the greenhouse and then to the site of this large area, he said, probably about the size of a basketball court, and there's nothing growing in it at all. It's just simply the most beautiful, fertile, finely crumbled, raked soil you've ever seen. And it's barricaded off. You cannot walk there or even get anywhere near it. And this was the area over the primary root system of the vine. And there's a regular schedule in Hampton Court for fertilizing this patch of ground so that the vine will continue to flourish. And that's a beautiful picture. Now, husbands, do you know what success looks like? It's that your wife should be like a fruitful vine within your house, that what you pour onto her roots are so tied together with yours, they should be so rich that she flourishes, that being next to you has been for her growth and for her good. And if you want to move from frustration to fulfillment, begin here. Let your wife flourish. And you say, well, how can I do that? Listen, without the Lord, you cannot succeed. With the Lord, you will not fail. Now, notice the second thing. Not only that your wife should flourish, but that your children should live with honor. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5 talks about this. It's been talking in verse 3 about sons being an heritage of the Lord. And then it says in verse 5 that they will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Now, the vision here is of sons and daughters who have been raised in such a way that when they're sent out into the world, they live with honor. The city gate, of course, was the place where legal trials took place. And so the picture here of sons and daughters who have lived lives of integrity so that even when their enemies accuse them by the city gate, they will not be put to shame. And we need to notice that there are two complementary pictures of what it means to raise a child in these Psalms. And it's important that we keep these two pictures together. You'll find that one picture more immediately appeals to mothers and the other more immediately appeals to fathers. Psalm 128, verse 3, your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. And you say, now what on earth does that mean? I told my son, he's like an olive shoot around my table. I didn't tell him that. He'd probably put me in a home. Say, I knew this day was coming. What does that mean? Well, very simply, the picture of an olive shoot is a picture of a sapling of tender young growth that needs to be nurtured. It's a beautiful picture of children in the home, of tender shoots, the vulnerable saplings, the little buds that need to be nurtured. But notice that that is not the only picture, because if you look at verse 3 of Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4, you've got something quite different that needs to come alongside of it. Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Our sons born in one's youth. So these little tender saplings have now become sharpened arrows, as the psalmist says. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So here are two pictures that need to be kept alongside each other. Here's the mother like a fruitful vine with children being like olive shoots around the table. And here's father who's like a warrior and his kids are like sharpened arrows. And they're ready to be sent out into the world because the point of the arrow is that they don't remain in the quiver. You don't spend the rest of your life carrying the arrows with you across your back. The whole point of the arrows is that they're to be fired out into the world to fulfill their purpose. So here in two beautiful pictures is the calling of parenthood and the nurture of tender growth with the view to release the sharpened strength, the nature of tender growth with the view to release the sharpened strength into the world. And you say, how can I do that? Without the Lord, you cannot succeed. With the Lord, you will not fail. And maybe you're saying, well, wait a minute, because my son or my daughter is supposed to be like a sharpened arrow, but they're like an arrow flying a long way off target. What do I do? Well, here, this is another place where we need to remember what we just learned about the farmer. And that is, you do what God has given you to do, and then you need to find rest, knowing that God continues to do his work even when you can't continue to do yours. So what does success look like? Number one, that your wife should flourish. Second, that your children should live with honor. And thirdly, and finally, that God's kingdom should prosper. Verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 128. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. May you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Notice that Jerusalem was significant because it was the center of God's work among his people and in the world. And so when the prayer is that you'll see Jerusalem prosper, the prayer and the longing is that you will see God's great and wonderful purpose advance in the world in your time. Some generations are privileged to see God at work in the world in wonderful ways. And I think we've experienced some of that in our own generation. But some generations have the tough calling of holding the line of truth in the cold winds of bitter opposition. But every generation of God's people long to see his purpose advance and his kingdom extended. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So here's a great prayer. Lord, let us not pass through life in this generation with your work being left in just the same place as it was when we arrived. Don't maintain. You know, when you learn to ride a bicycle, you're either moving forward or you're falling over. You're never standing still, or you'll fall over. Same with the Christian life. Always be moving forward or we'll always be falling down. Let us be the means of bringing your truth to some who have never heard your gospel. Let us be the means of bringing your love to some who have never felt the compassionate touch of Jesus. And let us be a part of bringing hope to people who have never seen the light of Jesus Christ. That's just like Peggy's song that we just sang. And you say, well, how do I do that? And there would be 1,000 ways, none of them easy. But remember, without the Lord, you cannot succeed. And with the Lord, you will not perish. So here's the biblical picture of success: that your wife should flourish, that your children should live with honor, and God's kingdom should prosper on earth. And of course, unlike careers, the great thing about these things is that they last forever. Fame, fortune, and happiness will pass away. Your wife flourishing, your children living with honor, and the extension of God's kingdom lasts forever. So here's the final thing in conclusion, because it's always good, it seems, to ask the question, how or where do we see this sort of thing worked out in practice, in real life? And here we come to what I think is the real kicker, because especially in Psalm 127, You notice, as we said at the beginning, that this psalm was written by Solomon, who was the great king to whom early in life God had given so much wisdom. It's very clear that Solomon was a great builder. He built the temple, tells us in 1 Kings, and many other buildings were put up on Solomon's massive scale of his lifetime. It was construction almost spiraling out of control. And Solomon says, unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain. And Solomon is off to a great start to life. The speaker here speaks under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And what an experience that must have been for him. But the tragedy is that as the years went by, Solomon failed to put his own teaching into practice. And if you think about it, he says that your wife should flourish. Do you know that at the end of his life, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines? I don't think this man knew much about sustaining a relationship. And there's something strangely wrong in his view of women. He says that your children should bring you honor. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who came after him, is only remembered for two things. First, his cruelty, and second, his incompetence. The third thing mentioned here is that God's kingdom should prosper, and at the end of his reign, the end of Solomon's reign, God's kingdom was divided and plunged into 400 years of darkness. The tragedy of Solomon's life is that he knew these things, but he did not do them. And I wonder if it was in Jesus' mind when he told them the story about the wise and the foolish builders. Remember what Jesus said, that the wise man builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand? Jesus said specifically this. He said, it is the person who hears these words and puts them into practice who will be like the wise man who builds on the rock. The one who just hears these words or reads them on Sunday morning but does not change his life or change the priorities of his life will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, great will be the collapse. So even though these psalms are given through Solomon, at least the first one is, we have to look to someone better than Solomon at putting them into practice. And so I found it helpful to think of these psalms on the lips of Jesus himself. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Jesus said that the church is the bride of Christ, that Christ loves her, nourishes her. That's us, by the way. Walks with her through all her struggles and will bring her through them and beyond them into his own house where she will flourish forever. And that, in the New Testament, is the model of what a Christian marriage should look like. Your sons and daughters will not be put to shame. Well, if you're a son or a daughter of God, you may experience shame in your life, but the Bible tells us those who trust in him will never be put to shame. The final outcome of your life as a son or daughter of God, whatever your mistakes or failures will be, that your head is not left hanging in shame, but rather that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be covered in his redemptive, reflective glory. In his hand, God's kingdom prospers. The work of Christ in you and in the world will not end in frustration, but in fulfillment, because he who began a good work in you will complete it to the end. What he starts, he always finishes. Apostle Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, all of us know frustration in work, and all of us know pain in the family. So thank you that in your grace and in the Lord Jesus Christ, you seek to enter into both, to move us in the direction away from frustration and into fulfillment. So humbly and with gratitude, we acknowledge that all success is a gift that comes from your hand. And we thank you that today your word has helped us to sharpen, to refocus our understanding of what success really looks like. Lord, I pray that we will be doers of the word and not hearers only. And I pray, Lord, that your word will transform our lives. And I thank you for making us a child of yours when we come in repentance and seek your cleansing and forgiveness. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll ask you to